Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Low Alabama! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Good morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor.
It's what day?
Mike.
It's hump day.
Mike's over there at the command center doing his thing. Ripsters pushing buttons. And today is the feast of Saint Elizabeth of Hungary, who our daughter Elizabeth is named after.
Margaret of Scotland yesterday, yeah. Elizabeth of Hungary.
All these royalty.
Uh-huh.
You know, benevolent royalty, people have argued.
I think we should do a segment.
Although they're saints. Sometimes their children aren't saints. And well, when they take over.
Didn't we see that with Solomon? David and then Solomon.
Yeah.
It just deteriorated.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So it's hard. It's hard. But it is beautiful. This is she was born in 1207 and she died very young. She died in 1231. But she was the daughter of the King of Hungary. And then she became a wife and mother. And she had four children. But after her husband's death, she wanted to embrace the Franciscan lifestyle. She became a tertiary in the Franciscans. And she was not well received by her other relatives because of that, because she gave a lot of money to the poor. And
shocking.
Yeah, she exceptional care for those in need, which I think we should emulate. So we ask for her intercession this morning as we pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. O God, by whose gift Saint Elizabeth of Hungary recognized and revered Christ in the poor, grant through her intercession that we may serve with unfailing charity the needy and those afflicted. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Spectrum Collision, a family-owned Christian business that believes in the values of hard work and doing things right the first time. Spectrum Collision, proud to be the premier automotive and collision shop in Mobile for over 20 years. Call them at 251-342-0005 and like them on Facebook. And in world news, speaking at his general audience, Pope Francis says St. Joseph teaches us to see and care for the people overlooked by the world. The Pope also introduced a new theme for his weekly audience, which will be focused on the spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary before the year of St. Joseph draws to a close on December 8th. The Archbishop of Denver, Archbishop Aquila, criticized media coverage that frames the bishop's discussion on the Eucharist as a debate over whether or not President Joe Biden can receive Holy Communion. The Archbishop's comments came in advance of today's much-anticipated vote by the USCCB on a new document highlighting church teaching on the Eucharist and its role in the life of the church. Yet, as the USCCB's website explains, there will be no national policy on withholding communion from politicians. A Virginia teacher who was placed on leave for objecting to a proposed policy requiring transgender-affirming pronouns has agreed to a settlement with the Loudoun County Public School Board. Under the settlement, the school system must reinstate the teacher, remove any reference to his suspension from his personal file, and pay some attorney's fees. Michelle Wu was sworn in yesterday as Boston's first woman and first person of color elected mayor in the city's long history. The swearing-in of the city's first Asian-American came 2 weeks after Wu won the city's mayoral election. Before Wu, Boston had elected only white men as mayor. And in sports, the college football playoff remains the same in Georgia, Alabama, Oregon, and Ohio State. And Alabama basketball beat South Alabama 73-68. Steve Mask, the head coach and athletic director for St. Paul's, is stepping down as the head coach for St. Paul's Episcopal. So that's all the news you can use.
Awesome.
There you go. Wednesday morning.
Yeah.
Always look forward to when we speak to Tom Riello from the capital city. Good morning, Tom.
Good morning, Ellen, Todd, and Mike, and Ripster. Hey, Ellen, you know, the political comment that we made at the beginning, you know, you guys are talking about St. Elizabeth of Hungary.
Right.
The kings were not always good, and you mentioned Solomon.
Uh-huh.
Right. How Not to Lead, a book by Rehoboam, the king, when he said, when he took over, remember what he said? He goes, my father's wrist, my thighs will be like my father's wrist. How not to do it, right? Uh-huh. Seems like a lot of our political leaders got their playbook from Rehoboam.
Oh, wow.
I'm going to double down on all of you. I don't care what you say.
Exactly.
Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord.
Sometimes I feel like you come on, like Ellen does with the blogosphere, you just pick topics because you want my head to explode,
yeah.
Tom.
Yeah. We try. Yeah.
So we're looking here at an article by George Weigel concerning the bishops who are meeting right now. We should be praying for them as they speak
about
Eucharistic coherence. And the way that that's being spun by the media is really not what's going on, is it, Tom?
Exactly. And, you know, this is the problem. And this is where I would have to say, and I think Weigel would agree with us on this, is that it's the way the media frames it, but sometimes we as a church, and in particular, I mean the Bishops' Conference, we allow the debate to be framed. So often we are way behind, right? We're a day late and a dollar short a lot of times. And so because as a conference, I think we've kind of drug our feet on these issues, it easily gets framed into a debate between the president versus the bishops' conference, right? Mm-hmm. And that's not a debate you want to get into because that's not what this is about. As Weigel points out in the article, this is not about politics. It's about a public official, a public witness. And now, folks, let's distinguish that. What do I mean by that? Right now, Ellen, myself, Todd, and Mike, all because we use a microphone publicly, to the FCC, we are publicly representing ourselves as Catholic.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so at the end of the day, if I were to say something that went out of accord with Catholic teaching right now and was a false representation, whether it's intentional or not, would have to be remedied in some way by the bishop, right? And that's why we have a relationship with Archbishop Brody here, Archangel Radio, right? We're not some Lone Ranger movement that's just kind of going out there, right? We work very well with the church. But that being said, we're still publicly representing ourselves to the world as Catholic. So Weigel's whole point is it applies to someone like myself right now in a public way, right? Joe Biden just happens to be the president of the United States. By definition, any public official is a public citizen. No longer is that person merely a private citizen. If he were, then he wouldn't run for office. But this is exactly the problem with the way the debate is framed. They're going after Joe Biden because he's a Democrat, because he's politically not aligned with them, when that has nothing to do with the issue. And all that does is muddy the waters. But again, I stand by what I said. I think we've allowed this debate to be framed that way because I don't think we've been proactive on this issue.
Well, it seems that we could use a little clarity. Sometimes these statements that are put forth by conferences like the Bishops' Conference, the way that they've used grandiose words, and mm-hmm. you really want them to just drill down to the point. Like, what are you saying? And George Weigel points out in his article that what we're really perhaps, what they are trying to frame is that the Catholic Church is a Eucharistic church.
Amen.
That is the source and the summit of our belief and of who we are. And if we don't recognize that and make that understandable to the everyday Catholic that's in the pew or not in the pew every Sunday, then we're not doing our jobs.
100% correct.
And so that's where this gets lost, because that is what in their hearts maybe they want to portray in a lot of these writings that come out of these conferences, but they're not doing a very good job of it.
I remember Scott Hahn had a professor in seminary, evangelical seminary, and Hahn was having, you know, the struggles. He was having some early struggles. His wife, Kimberly, had done a paper on contraception, and that got the ball rolling, even though it would take a few more years before Hahn actually made the step. But he was struggling, and he was going to this professor, who I actually know as well, God rest his soul, and he went up to him, and he was asking him a question, and the professor responded to him, after Hahn had said, well, that's not what I meant. And so the professor said, young man, you're going to have to learn to say what you mean and mean what you say. And I think that when it comes to the Bishops' Conference, we have to play it to the level in which we're talking to people who are not, like you said, you know, following these things and hanging on every word from the latest Catholic podcaster or the latest theologian. They're just Joe and Sue six-pack on the couch, hanging out, watching our TV show, and that's it. Give it to me straight. And sometimes the bishops' conferences around the world, not just our country, they write these highfalutin treaties that never really touch down on the ground. And we have to touch down on the ground and say, look, here it is. Public official, I don't care who you are, you publicly represent yourself out of a court on a fundamental teaching of the Catholic Church, then you should not be presenting yourself for Holy Communion, because at the most fundamental level, you're not in communion with the Church. We have to rectify that. But no, that's not how we see it. You know, this goes back to 08. Remember 08 when Benedict got here in D.C. and John Kerry and Nancy Pelosi, they all announced at a press conference, I intend to receive the Holy Eucharist tomorrow at Mass. Who does that? Bob Sylvester today will have a press conference at noon, right?
I should start saying that this morning when I go to Mass. I intend to receive the Eucharist, Tom Riello. I'm going to start saying that.
But, exactly, right? I mean, and that's the problem that we run into, is that because we allow ourselves to be framed, we get used by the political powers that be, because politicians do what politicians do. They're going to use you for their own purposes.
Yeah.
So when he says, when the president comes out of the meeting and says, oh, the Pope said I was a good Catholic and that I'm a very faithful Catholic, I just can't imagine my dear friend Father Driscoll. Father Driscoll, would you just tell me that I'm a good Catholic and a faithful Catholic?
No, no one has ever said that to me, Tom. They've never said, Todd, you're a good Catholic. You're a faithful Catholic. No one's ever said that to me.
Pat me on the head.
Right.
You know?
Well, there's always room for improvement everywhere. And I think an honest pastor would tell you.
You and I, we right. recognize that when we receive communion, it is unworthily.
Yes.
Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. We are saying that.
Yes.
Whereas it's not,
amen.
I don't want anyone taking a picture of me while I'm receiving communion. It's not a photo op, people.
Uh-huh.
This is, we have lost sight of really what we're doing, Tom.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we've lost 100% correct there. I mean, at the end of the day, on my best day, I'm unworthy.
Mm-hmm.
And I love that. What was it, Walker Percy? The best writers are the Catholic Southern writers. God rest, you know, the soul of Flannery O'Connor and Walker Percy. I mean, well, could you imagine them today, what they would be able to produce?
They would be so canceled. They would be so canceled.
Right. What Percy say? What kind of Catholic are you? A good Catholic or a bad Catholic? Because I'm a bad Catholic. What else is there? You know, that's me. I'm a bad Catholic. What else is there? This is not about me sticking my chest out, I'm a better Catholic. Why can't Pope Francis tell me that no, this is not what this is about. It's about grace. It's about what Weigel says. We are a Eucharistic church. We're a church that's as John Paul said in his last encyclical, that comes from the Eucharist and is ordered toward the Eucharist. That's who we are. That's the Catholic Church. And whenever we have failed to proclaim publicly with clarity, like you said, Ellen, what we believe, what we hold dear, then what winds up happening is we create confusion. I work with high school kids. I work with adults. I do Bible study. There's sometimes, and this is where I struggle, right? Because I had a friend of mine once say that people, a lot of his faithful parishioners, suffer from priest disease. And I said, oh, what's priest disease? He said, the minute the priest shows up, everybody's fine. Oh, you know, oh, Father, I'm fine. Bless God. Oh, hallelujah, right? But then the priest leaves the room, and that's when everybody wants to ask the questions, because God forbid people actually really express what they feel. But I've had opportunities with my students where we do Q&A or with people in the parish, right? And they'll ask questions that they don't get. And what they're not asking about the hypostatic union. They're asking, like you said, Ellen, like, okay, we claim to be this on this issue. Pick the issue. Same-sex marriage, abortion, contraception. This public official just said X, Y, and Z. Why is there nothing being done about it? Why is there? They see it. And so actions speak louder than words, as they say. And this is the problem that we run into. And then we run into the situation of the second Catholic president of all time. Now it seems like the bishops, oh, now they're going to deal with this issue. Oh, see, it's all politics. No, it's not politics. It's about the public witness of the faith. That's the key thing. You can keep your politics. I'm done with politics. Politics, I can't wait for the eschatological day, the Feast of Christ the King coming up, because at the end of the day, get rid of politics. Because in the new heavens and the new earth, hey, politicians, get on your knees, because at the end of the day, the Lord Most High does not care about your politics and your political polls. You could all keep it, okay? It's not worth much of anything.
So, someone was very critical of me recently because I was talking about this, and they said exactly what you're saying, Tom. They're like, oh, it's just because it's a political thing. And I said, well, name one other Catholic who's an American citizen who everyone in this country can recognize.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone in this country can recognize.
Nancy Pelosi.
I don't think so.
No, that's true.
I think if you took her picture and you went even to the schools.
Yeah, that's true. They wouldn't know.
And you said, who is this?
I don't know. Somebody's grandma.
Yeah. But if you took Joe Biden, and took a picture of him, then you can't get a more public person right now.
Mm-hmm.
So what he does and what he says is impacted by more people in this country, not simply because of his position, but because everyone knows him, Tom. Everyone.
Right, and knows him to be a Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. And that's the key thing, is this is about being a public figure. And again, we have to recognize, do we have the courage of our convictions to say, please don't present yourself for the Holy Eucharist, not because this is a political weapon that we're using. And, you know, let's be honest. You know, not only do we hear this from the lay people, but even bishops, as they talk about these things. I was talking to a priest friend of mine yesterday, and there was a certain bishop from a state just a little north of us, a couple states north of us, who said the very same thing that your friend said to you. Oh, Todd, it's all about politics. That's what this is all about. And I sit back and think, like, if some of my bishops don't get this concept, I have no chance. I can't make the argument. Like, wait, no, this is not about politics. This is not about a political, because how many times you say, well, I'm not going to say that so-and-so can't receive the Eucharist because I don't want to weaponize the Eucharist. Wait, you're not weaponizing the Eucharist. You're exercising legitimate authority that you have for the salvation of souls. This is what this is about.
Which is why we need to do this kind of stuff, and we need to be clear. I mean, you heard about what Cardinal Mahoney said? Did you hear what he said?
No, I didn't hear.
He was like, he argued that the bishops have failed to realize the good faith of our Catholic legislators who are pro-abortion. Good faith? Well, are you kidding me?
Okay.
You can't get more direct.
Calm down, Junior. I would say also that this has been a slow building, ongoing problem that the bishops' conferences have circled around for some time now. So this just didn't automatically just come on the radar less than a year ago when President Biden became president. That this has been percolating for a while.
Mm-hmm.
And much like the Catholic Church that moves at a snail's pace, maybe they could have addressed this a decade ago when you had other prominent Catholic politicians, not in the seat of the presidency, but in other high-ranking seats, and address this perhaps in a more timely manner. It wouldn't become such a political football right now in 2021.
Right. And I'll tell you what right now, and here's a good example of this. There is a priest up in New York, a certain Jesuit, who posts on Twitter quite a bit and all the social media. His name's Father James Martin.
Mm-hmm.
The number one question I get across the board, even beyond the Biden-Pelosi stuff, is almost always that. Why does this guy say the things that he says? Why does he go there on the issue of the church and sexuality over and over again, right? And why is this accepted? Why is nobody doing anything? So this is not just about Catholic politicians and legislators. There's a lot of Catholics out there asking the question towards clergy who say, well, no, we the church has got to change on this issue. The church has got to be more loving and more accommodating on this issue. What does that even mean? Right. Even the language disordered in the catechism, Father Martin has come out against, right, on the issue of same-sex attraction, using the language, there's a disorder, because nobody wants to acknowledge that. That's intolerant language. It's unloving language. F- folks, this is not about politics, and it's not about scoring political points. It's about doing what is right. And I have something here in my office that I have. It's a quote. It is better to die for the truth than to live for a lie.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And that's the key thing. We have to recognize that. And you're right, Ellen, because we have allowed ourselves, and let's be honest, a lot of times bishops, and Benedict XVI said this before he was ever even Benedict XVI, far too many bishops have allowed themselves to hide under the cover of bishops' conferences, and what winds up happening is we fail to act, they fail to act as bishops in their own right. Because as Weigel said years ago, bishops are not mid-level managers of Catholic Church Incorporated. And they're not subcontractors for the Pope. They are bishops in their own right. They are right there with Chrysostom and Ambrose and Augustine, the great train of bishops throughout history, in their own right. Bishop Bob doesn't need approval from Bishop Joe from such and such diocese to act. It's not the way Catholicism works.
I love how Tom Riello breaks it down.
Bishop Bob.
Bishop Bob and Bishop Joe.
Tom Riello, you're
hey,
awesome.
Maybe, hey, if Nick Saban could become Bishop of Alabama someday, right, Mike?
Oh, yeah. Oh, Mike, look at him. He's chuckling over there. Tom Riello, have a great week. We'll talk to you next Wednesday.
You too. Bye, everybody.
Bye. Coming up next, Catholic podcaster Timothy Gordon. We're going to talk about his recent podcast he did on the truth about crusades. So stay with us here on LA Catholic Morning.
Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the faith.
We don't need another hero. We don't need to know no
more. I know, Tina Turner. Golly, she's got pipe soul, man. Soul. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great, producing like a boss over there.
That's what I do.
Ripster doing his thing.
Mm-hmm.
On the line, we have Timothy Gordon, who is a Catholic podcaster, and you can connect with him, I guess, just via YouTube and wherever else you can get podcasts, right, Tim?
Yes, sir. Yeah, timothyjgordon.com and Timothy Gordon on YouTube.com is where I do the show and the podcast, anywhere you get your podcast.
So rules for retrogrades. What is a retrograde?
Retrograde is a defender of the old world order that wants to restore the legitimacy of family, sexual decency, borders, language, culture, and the preponderance of the Roman Catholic worldview, the old view, the ancien regime.
Man, that's a lot. That's like a smackdown.
Yeah,
Tim, that's a smackdown. but I thought, you know, we're all loving.
Yeah.
And everything has to be accepted and included, right, Tim?
Yeah. Well, on the New World Order, it does, and that's precisely the problem.
Indeed. But see, you came on to even talk about the Crusades. When did we start rewriting history? Like, I don't understand. Where did we get off the rails to where we thought, hey, you know what? We're just going to change, really, what happened in the past to kind of apply it to today. Right, Tim?
Yeah, that's what the Maoist left does. And that's what they did in the Soviet Union. It's what they did in China. It's what they do all over the world when given the chance. And to be fair, I just want to say this. Here in the States, we conservatives and Christians more broadly, Catholics specifically, we definitely gave them the chance. So, I mean, what we do, so-called conservatives, is we lose. That's the main thing we do. We give up hallowed square inches in the natural and the supernatural palladium of ideas. That's what we do. That's our defining feature. So if ever the left has had a chance to say this, you know, hours from the Rittenhouse decision, which is a complete sham, then, we're just begged the Maoist media and the other apparatchiks who stormed the other institutions of culture. We beg them to do this to our history. So we have no one to thank but ourselves.
So, in your podcast, where you talk about a lot of issues, And probably give zeroing back in on some of these basic older principles that you talked about building the culture back onto them. And specifically, you had a guest on to talk about the Crusades, which is so interesting because periodically in Catholic media, we'll have conversations about the Crusades and realize, oh, what really happened is quite different than what the history books or modern society tells us. So in talking with that, how do we define it in a way that people can relate to as Catholics?
Well, I mean, the Crusades were holy wars, and all of them have always been considered holy wars, aside from a little part of the Fourth Crusade, where folks were disobeying the Pope and stopping off and fighting against Jews who weren't fighting against them in certain parts of Western Europe. The Crusades have always and ever been taught as holy wars by the Church, good and just, faithful holy wars. And the Church has never taught any different. Now, the Church came into this era 50, 60 years ago where it's not too proud of any of its holy wars, proverbial or literal, and refuses to defend itself. And, the modern church over the last 50 to 100 years has, like secular conservatives have, given up ground. And this even means historical ground, like you asked me before. Mm-hmm. So it came to be a mischaracterization of history. Again, just go look at what happened in the Maoist revolution, the Soviet revolution, both of which in some ways are pale reflections of the French Revolution. The second you look at facts, the leftist account is over. It dries up because the facts are so obviously in favor of the Roman Catholic point of view. But so it's not really that they misconstrue any facts. They just tonally taint the waters, poison the well, and make everyone think it's bad, but they never substantiate why the Crusades are bad. I mean, when I heard the Crusades were bad, I didn't ever hear them say because of X, Y, and Z in this year, that year, and the other year. I always just heard that the Crusades were bad. That's how the left tends to really thrive lying, to dissavor a given concept or name, you know, for us. And people that are influenced by culture, you know, popular news, popular media like movies, popular music, they don't go and check. So checking on the facts that all the Crusades were, in fact, holy wars, that's the only antidote. And let me tell you, most people aren't going to do it. Mm-hmm. And this is why culture matters, because culture is the way that ideas are sold to the hoi polloi, you know, not to put too fine a point on it.
Yeah, because you're right. The majority of individuals are not going to pick up a huge book of 400 pages on the history of the Crusades.
Yeah.
That's going to get into the details of it. And they're not going to look at the maps. They're not going to investigate. And when they do fact check, that means just a Google search, Tim. So, I mean, you're right. And I don't remember why. Like, I went to public school and had a newfound faith in the Catholic Church, and my teachers scoffed at that. I mean, they thought that was funny, and I remember one teacher saying, so you're going to go off and have a new modern-day crusade? And I didn't know what the Crusades were.
Yeah.
Because I always went to public school. It had never been mentioned, talked about. So I was like, I don't know what that means. So I started to investigate and I started reading books, and I guess they had the wrong books in the library, because it did talk about how it was in defense of the Holy Land that the Crusades were called, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. They remember, like, Islam, from the second it crept on all fours out of the Arabian deserts, it immediately started attempting to take over Europe. So Muhammad and his uncle Ali were shysters in Medina, the land they were from. They were basically run out of Medina. But historians still argue over why they were celebrated as heroes in Mecca when they got there. the second day, and it's called the Hijra, the flight from Mecca to, Medina to Mecca. The second they arrived, they were hailed as conquering heroes, and Muhammad fought in 79 battles in his life. He was a warlord. That's what he did. He would take over one little tribe of peoples in the deserts. They're very tribal. And then he'd conquer them, go to the next, and he is pushing this new freak, you know, fake religion as he went. And he was using it to justify everything he did. You'd get a new revelation in a new cave when he wanted something new. 78 of those 79 battles that he fought in his lifetime were offensive. So he never fought in a you know, he only fought in one defensive battle. And Islam was a warlord's religion from the very beginning. This is the middle of the 7th century. They attempted within 75 years of being a religion, they attempted to take over Constantinople in the year 700. They held city walls for 4 years and were flushed out. And they always had the fixation with taking over Constantinople, which, remember, was the center of Eastern Christian life in those days. Mm-hmm. And so that's the key thought, that it was the center of Eastern Christian life, and that the Eastern Christians looked at Constantinople the way we Latin Western Christians looked at Rome. So, you know, they eventually got it a few hundred years later. They retried to take Constantinople, and they got it, and the Holy Lands, along with Constantinople, were in desperate need of reclaiming, and that's what was inaugurated as the Crusades, the multiple Crusades to take sacred lands back that Muslims had taken over. They also took over most of Spain around the same time that the first Crusade was launched. So it's an incredibly, incredibly violent religion, and it, from the very outset, this has nothing to do with Saddam Hussein in Iraq. It was a violent religion from the second it crept out of the desert, and it needed repelling out of Europe. That's what the Crusades were, by and large.
So it really was going in to protect, in a lot of ways, the Christians that were lived there and being forcibly converted to Islam, correct?
Yeah, the Dhimmitud of Islam, that prayer that Muslims say five times a day, those are the first eight surahs, first eight verses of the first surah of the Quran. And the seventh is praying every day, five times a day, think of the psychological effects, for the outrage of God against Christians, and the eighth verses against Jews. Together, Christians and Jews are called by Islam the people of the book. And they, the Muslims, really hold the people of the book, Christians and Jews, in a kind of social opprobrium. What I mean by this is they have a special tax for them called the jizya. If you don't pay it, it's like mob protection money. They can kill you. This is established by the Quran, by the way.
Wow.
And they officially, in all places where Islam is the state religion, it's also the state law. So Christianity is, in under the domains of Islam, officially persona non grata. And so it's real trouble when Islam takes over a holy land. Now, the Holy Land is worth fighting for in and of itself, even if Muslims weren't mistreating Christians there. And that's a whole separate issue. You know, Constantinople is the second most important holy see in Christendom. So there are at least two good reasons that the Crusades were holy wars in defense of Christendom, and therefore we must defend them, the Crusades.
I think the hard part is, Tim, that from our perspective, coming from living in a culture that was based, at least before, on Judeo-Christian principles, is we kind of assume that love of enemy is within anyone that considers themselves religious. And I remember having a discussion with someone where I said, no, that's exclusively Christian, mm-hmm. people, exclusively Christian. Any other world religion, that they're going to find a place and a time where they're going to feel justified to go after someone who doesn't believe what they believe. Right, Tim?
Sure. You mean Islam?
Yeah.
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 And I think that's proven too. Whenever a country becomes majority Muslim and the laws reflect that you see that persecution of Christianity. When the Muslim faith is still a minority in countries, they have to kind of negotiate still and be kind of equal in that. But once they get to the majority, that's where you see a lot of the issues too.
Well, this is the way Robert Spencer tells us that we're supposed to really intelligibly interpret the Quran. We interpret the Quran under this principle of abrogation, where later passages trump earlier. This is especially troubling because the earlier passages, when Muhammad and Ali were in the minority in Mecca there, I think I said Medina to Mecca earlier, before the Hijra, they were in the minority, like you said, and therefore there are some passages, liberal defenders of Islam will use these early passages, even though they're abrogated by later passages, where it's essentially saying, be peaceable, don't convert the infidel by sword. Well, all the later passages after the Hijra, you know, after they switched cities there, when they inexplicably were rock stars, that's when they held the preponderance, they were in the majority, and they get really violent automatically. That's the number one thing one notes in Islam. With regard to Christianity and loving your enemy, this is one of these platitudes that basically, you know, it's Catholic. It's not Judeo-Christian. You'll find it nowhere outside of the one true faith, Roman Catholicism. But it doesn't mean that we lay down before our political enemies. Mm-hmm. The church has a teaching that it's actually wrong to lay down before your political enemies. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when you have the power to do something, there's an idea of martyrdom that's existent during Christ's life, and especially during the first three centuries, when there's no point in having a revolution, there's no point in having armed conflict because Christianity at that point was so small. But after the Holy Roman Empire, after the advent of, even before the Holy Roman Empire, post-Constantine Rome, when Christianity took over and became the popular religion in Europe, essentially, it's wrong to give up that cultural ground because the cultural ground is needed to evangelize with. Mm-hmm. So ever since Emperor Constantine, there's been no looking back. Christianity has been the majority faith mm-hmm. in Europe, and that really means in the rest of the world because Europe leads the world. So it's wrong to give up that ground and that land.
And it seems like we need to act more like that in today's modern world. You can connect with Timothy Gordon at timothyjgordon.com. Also, didn't get a chance to talk about your St. Luke Society for Singles. Trying to connect good Catholic singles to each other and create good Catholic marriages. So go look for that, too, as well. Timothy, thanks for joining us today.
Thanks, Tim.
Yeah, thanks a million. I really appreciate you guys.
Okay, you have a great day. He's got that and many other topics on his podcast, so stay with us. We're going to talk about Catholic Gift Guide with Suzanne Salmon, so stay with us on LA Catholic Morning.
Is this supposed to be getting us in the spirit?
Oh.
Yeah.
All
that does is make my credit card hurt. That's all it does.
I was walking Max this morning, and I saw the first Christmas decorations up outside in the neighborhood.
Oh, yeah.
It's November 17th.
I know.
Not bad.
Yeah.
I mean, the day after Halloween normally is when people start putting it up now. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Great.
I'm just saying, shouldn't we have, like, I don't know, like a like a
Thanksgiving
like,
right. There should be a turkey on your yard.
It doesn't bother me because whether they're recognizing it or not, they're celebrating the birth of Christ. So I'm okay with that. I would be okay with them. Like,
you're
if you go to Bethlehem, you can celebrate the Christmas Mass every single day because you're in Bethlehem.
Okay, I get that, yeah. But you're cool with them, with radio stations playing Christmas music ad nauseum right after?
No, I'm not, because I'm Catholic. So we should be celebrating Advent. But I'm just saying, since they're not understanding that, to me, it's okay.
Okay.
We have with us on the line Suzanne Salmons, who has put together a Catholic gift guide for 2021. Good morning, Suzanne.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for joining us. So now, can people see this, I guess, on the website for your husband, ericsammons.com?
Yes, that's right. You can access it there. And while I agree with you about Christmas decorations going up too early, I do know that many people like to get their shopping out of the way before Advent starts, so you can really focus on Advent.
Good point. Mike, smack down.
I thought it was going to be because of supply chain issues.
Well, there's that too. But you don't have to listen to Christmas music while you look at my gift guide.
Okay. All right. Well, talk to us about this gift guide, because it is extensive. You said it's not exhaustive, but for a man, it kind of is. I'm just going to say, Suzanne.
No, exhausting is different than exhaustive.
Nice.
Yeah, you know, my husband used to tell me when he asked me what I wanted for Christmas, if I said, oh, I really want you to fix that drippy, you know, sink in the upstairs bathroom, he'd say, no. Yeah. It needs to come from Amazon. Whatever you want, I don't care, as long as I can click something and get it to show up.
Oh, that's
so
funny.
You know, that's that's an understandable instinct, but I think a lot of people are wanting to move away from stores like Amazon for many reasons. So I started getting recommendations for places and shops and products that people really loved. So not just me searching around and going, oh, that looks cool, but just I wanted to hear from people that could say, yes, I bought from this shop and I loved what I received. So that's where the gift guide comes from, and that's why.
Oh, did we lose her?
Uh-oh.
I still love technology.
I know.
Somebody
oh, oh, there she is. Sorry, you clipped out a little bit there, Suzanne.
Oh, sorry about that. Just saying that I was looking for shops and products that people had experience with that they had actually purchased from and loved what they received.
Nice.
Yeah.
Now, again, the list is at ericsammons, SAMMONS.com, and you've broken it up into categories. Talk to us about these.
Yes. So this was just sort of a natural thing that happened as I started receiving recommendations from people. A lot of the items are religious items because people were trying to provide recommendations for things they thought other Catholics would appreciate. So there's quite a bit of art. There's apparel. Candles seem to be a popular gift. And I think one of the good things about candles is that they're not just stuff. They're something that you use and it runs out and it makes sense to replace them. So same goes for food and drink. There's food and drink type recommendations, jewelry, rosaries, baby items, all sorts of paper goods. So it's a pretty wide variety.
Wow. I mean, it's all over the place. I was going through and clicking on some of the links. Catholic to the Max seems to be recurring. It comes up quite a bit. I love their site. It's incredible.
It's wonderful. And it is one, I don't know the owners of every one of these shops on the list, of course, but I do know the owners of Catholic to the Max, and they're an incredible family. They've done a world of good for the community where they live, and I've purchased many products from them over the years and all of them.
Indeed. And even when you go through, like when you talk about candles, yeah, there's a lot of scented candles, but I don't think at some of the big box stores I'm going to be able to find a candle that smells like chrism. Am I, Suzanne?
That's right. Or imprinted with the seal of St. Benedict. Yeah, you know, that's not at Walmart. Another thing to mention about Catholic to the Max, and another reason for the guide, is that they manufacture right here in the United States.
Nice.
And that's becoming more and more important to a lot of people. And so that's difficult to find. Try to find Christmas ornaments or even little plaques and things that make good confirmation gifts that are manufactured in the United States, that's difficult.
Yeah.
They're a good source for that.
You've got a whole bunch of people that are on Etsy, and I think it's good to talk about that because I have friends that have little Etsy stores, and it's a little side job that they do, and I think it's fantastic to be able to support them, right?
Right. It really is. I think you cover a lot of bases there. One is that many of the shops, at least the ones listed here, are owned by Catholics. And these are Catholics that, simply love, for instance, making rosaries, and, then they provide them through Etsy. Another thing you can knock out there is if you don't want to buy from overseas, if you don't want your products shipped from overseas, you can limit your Etsy search to the United States.
Oh, wow.
You can even go more local. You know, I live in Ohio. I can limit my Etsy search to Ohio. And then I know that, you know, a truck isn't bringing these products across the country for me. It's fairly local. So that's I think that's another reason Etsy is a great resource.
Oh, I'm busy shopping because my parents are.
You go ahead. You shop away.
My parents are moving into a new home, and I want to find something beautiful and Catholic to give them when we do the house blessing. So
that'll be nice.
I'm just busy.
You keep on shopping. I'm in the food and drink section right now, Suzanne. I'm in the food and drink because I'm looking at chocolate. I'm looking at coffee. I'm looking at baked goods. Talk to us here because I'm salivating.
Okay, well, coffee was a difficult one because the list isn't perfect, but I was trying to focus on things produced in the United States. And as you know, most coffee, it's difficult to grow coffee here, so most coffee comes from overseas. There are other Catholic coffee companies besides Mystic Monk, believe it or not. There's more than one Catholic coffee company. But they are, from what I could tell, they're bringing the coffee in and packaging it here. Buying their coffee does support that Catholic group, which is great, but I think Mystic Monk grows the coffee, and so that's just kind of a unique thing about them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What about some of these other, like, baked goods and things? Do people really eat fruitcake? Come on.
I like fruitcake.
I know, right?
For the record. I do. I'm, like, the only one.
Do you?
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm buying fruitcake this year, Todd. I'm bringing it to work.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. So I can't speak to fruitcake at all. But there are, you know, Steubenville Popcorn Company is probably my favorite on this list. It's a very fun, I would check that out. It's really fun variety of gourmet popcorns. So that,
caramel,
I would point to that
cheddar?
One. Oh, okay. Oh, I'm telling you, yes. Caramel popcorn mixed with cheddar popcorn. You got the salty and the sweet. Oh my goodness.
Order that, Todd. I'll sample it on the air and
okay.
I'll
give it
to you. Pancakes and, yeah, I mean, it's like chicken waffles.
Yeah.
It's just like chicken waffles.
I guess. You guys could have a competition where you put out the popcorn, you put out the fruitcake, and see what goes quickest.
Yeah. I'm pretty sure it's going to be the popcorn. But I was surprised that you only have 5 individuals for jewelry because normally that's a go-to, right, Suzanne? Mm-hmm.
You're right. That's a big one. And I have a feeling that if you just started searching on a place like Etsy, you could search Catholic jewelry. You would probably, I know you would get many returns. Mm-hmm. These are the ones though that people I know and people who responded to West for recommendations have purchased from and loved what they received.
Mm-hmm. And then you even go so far as there's one group, paper goods, stickers and games, where I have young adult children who belong to sticker clubs.
Really?
Where they get a monthly thing of Catholic stickers.
Where do they stick
I
them?
I don't know.
Oh, my God. You're
but the envelope comes
the
in.
You're going to find them around the house, Todd.
So those are also called decals. You could search on either one of those. And a lot of kids, I'll say kids because I'm 50 and they're in their 20s, so I'll just say kids. Mm-hmm. A lot of kids put them on their water bottles, put them on their laptops. Mm-hmm. It's definitely a
guitar
thing.
Case, yeah.
Sure, right. Mm-hmm. Relics of Old Decency has beautiful ones.
Nice.
I highlighted one of them here with the Immaculate Heart. But there are all sorts of cool ones out there, yeah.
Beautiful. Mm-hmm. Again, you go to Eric Sammons, SAMMONS.com, and check out the Catholic Gift Guide for 2021. Suzanne, thank you so much for joining us.
Great, thanks.
Thank you, Mike.
Yep, Ellen's still shopping over there.
I am. I'm looking at what I want to get.
Yeah, it's fine. That's good.
It'll take me the rest of the morning.
We thank our sponsor, Caligaz Printing. For over 25 years, Caligaz has been Mobile's leading full-service commercial and digital printer. For great holiday ideas, visit Caligaz's T-shirt brand, Finn's Apparel, at finnsapparel.com. That's P-H-I-N-S apparel.com. Schism.com. It's coming up tomorrow, Mike.
Yes, Donald Prudlow talks about the Great Western Schism. Patrick Brown will talk with him from Crown and Crozier. Father Norbert Jurek will share about the first Eucharistic procession at South Alabama. And Robert Herbst. Rob Herbst has our Catholic Week preview.
Robert.
First time I've ever called him
that.
Robert. There's the at.
Beautiful.
Oh, yeah. Beautiful day. 70 still. Nice fall weather.
Elizabeth
here.
Of Hungary.
Yeah.
Pray for us. Enjoy this day. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.